this Father's Day as we conclude our series, Navigating the New Normal, Your New Normal. I want to invite your attention back to that book of Nehemiah. As Jean said, the 13th chapter, that's where our message for the morning is coming from. But just before we dive in, would you just help me thank God for everyone who is here? Help me thank God for our media team, our facilities team who keeps our sanctuary just so immaculate, our praise team, musicians, just so wonderful for us to gather again and celebrate just how good God is in each and every one of our lives. I'm going to say that one more time because I hope you remember that God is good. Yes, he is. He's good, and he's blessed us on this day. He's always good, and you know, particularly on Father's Day, he is good. Why it seems like I'm the only one excited about this day? God is good. And new dawn, thank God for all the fathers in the house, all of our lives who've been impacted by those who serve the fathers. We know that men given by God are gifts, and we thank God for each and every one of you. Thank God for this day that we get to gather together and look into his word. Because there's some things you're going to have to navigate. There's some things you have navigated. There's some things you have yet to discover that you're going to have to deal with. Turn to somebody right now. Tell them if you don't know it, he's talking to you. Yeah, let him know. Even there at home, when you sit next to him, just tell him he's talking to you. Yeah, there's some things even beyond our series together that we're going to have to navigate. And in doing so, we must be attentive to what the word of God has to say to each and every one of us. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. One of my favorite pastimes is to spend time with my family. I love spending time with my family. I don't know if they always love spending time with me, but I love spending time with my family. And one of the things I enjoy doing the most is watching movies. Y'all too spiritual to watch movies? Anybody? Enjoy watching movies, one of the greatest pastimes. But I learned something, Ed. They don't always appreciate the movies that I like to watch. Anybody ever had that situation in life? Thank you, Kevin. I'm glad somebody knows how to tell the truth in church. Their palette for great cinematology hasn't developed just yet. I don't know, but I do know that movies are important. Because in them, we learn some things we can remember in life. I mean, those, you know, those certain iconic movies, Will, a phrase is stated and it's stuck with you, it just stays with you. You know, like, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. See, already, you already know that movie. Well, as I was thinking through all those who impacted my life, who stood as father figures in my life, I remembered how I, too, at one time, didn't like the movies that they were watching. I remember sitting there with my grandfather, and for some reason, the movies he preferred didn't have much color to them. You'll get that in a little bit. And we'd sit there, and I won't ever forget, as we were sitting there, I was getting bored, Lee, and then I heard a raspy voice. My grandfather got excited. He nudged me, and he said, "Boy, that's John Wayne. That's John Wayne." And I'm sitting there like, you know, so? I thought it, though. You know, this generation, y'all could say it, but I thought it. And I remembered that phrase in this black and white movie with John Wayne, sat right next to him, and he said, "Sometimes a man gotta do." Y'all like John Wayne too. There you go. Yeah. "Sometimes a man gotta do what a man's gotta do." And that resonated with me. And even as I look at Nehemiah in the Word of God and just all through the canon of Scripture, I realize that same sentiment that John Wayne must have been inspired by the Word of God, because a man's got to do what a man's got to do. I saw it as he described confronting the difficulties and challenges that are in life. I see it as Noah is building an ark in the midst of all the criticisms that a man has to do. So you know how I changed it that way? I heard my English teacher speaking to me just now. A man has to do what a man has to do. I see it when David is faced with Goliath and he's standing in front of this ominous obstacle that a godly man has to do what a godly man has to do. And we can go all through the scriptures as we see men of God standing up against adversity and challenge time and time again, which teaches us that God has assigned us, and the assignment that God has given to us can only be done by us. I hope you're in this place with me. Because I'm not just talking about men. I'm talking about the children of God. That God has an assignment for all of his children to do, and God's children gotta do what God's children gotta do. I hope you're in this place with me. Because I get it. We like the ease and convenience of the sanctuary, but hear me well. In this place, we gather, we equip, we become ready to face the challenges and assignments that God has for us to do. Because in this final chapter of Nehemiah, we realize that with all that has happened in his journey and assignment, his challenges are not over. Did you get that? That everything that's happened as he helped to rebuild the wall, finance the project, stand against adversities, he's done all through the book of Nehemiah. As he was navigating his new normal, he's gotten to this point, and yet and still things were good. And then there's something else he needs to confront. It's right there in that 13th chapter. And on this Sunday, I want to encourage us to be ready to confront. As fathers, as mothers, as the body of Christ, that we be ready to confront what needs to be confronted. You're taking notes. Let me help you. Christians are not pacifists. Christians are confrontationalists. I hope you get this. Now, before you disconnect and say, I'm advocating for us to go and hit everybody upside the head, that is not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we ought to have the confidence and courage in God to stand up when no one else is willing to stand up, because that's what we have got to do. I'm in the text. Because Nehemiah in this text is coming back, and he's coming back to Jerusalem. He had been gone away after the rebuilding project. Everything was good. They celebrated. Everybody committed their lives to Christ, to God. They were in service to God. And then Nehemiah goes back to his job because a godly man works. Did I just throw that in there like that, Curtis? It just kind of fell out like that, you know. A godly man holds his responsibility. So Nehemiah had a responsibility, and he goes back to being the cupbearer of the king. If you're familiar with his memoir, with his story, he's done what God had called him to do in Jerusalem. He's helped the community that was hurting. He helped to build up the walls. He helped to bring protection to a people that was disenfranchised. And now he goes back to his initial responsibility. He goes back to work. But like anything, Sam, time sets in. And Nehemiah gets word that what he had built up spiritually in the community of God's people was now being challenged. And so he makes his way back to Jerusalem, not to celebrate, but to confront. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that God is calling us as the body of Christ to care enough to confront. Confrontation is not negative. Confrontation is necessary. And every now and then, we need to confront sin for what it is, call it out, and stand on what God has called us to stand on. I know I'm preaching. It's tight. You may not like it, but here's the reality. In this day, today, God is looking for his people who have enough courage and confidence in his ability that you'll stand up against any challenge that tries has to quiet the church, quiet the will of God, and quiet the way of God. God's looking for someone who's going to care enough to confront. Could that person be you? Uh-oh. I got one nod. I appreciate it. I'm glad to know because the reality is God is calling us as a people that when we see something wrong, Lee, we have a holy responsibility to do something about it. Come on and walk with me in Nehemiah 13 chapter, because here it is. Nehemiah is making his way back, and as he's making his way back, he hears of some things that are happening. Chapter 1, verse 1, rather, of chapter 13, he begins by reminding the people that it's when they opened up the book of the law. You remember last week, they opened up the word of God, and together as a people, they said, they made the oath that they were going to follow, Tice, the word and the will of God. That was the commitment by the people. And God's word told them that there should be a separation between those who are of God and those who are ungodly. And so right there in verse 1, they read it, all the people hear it, they found in the word of God that the enemies of God, the Ammonites and the Moabites, who came against the children of Israel, who asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and God flipped the curse and made it a blessing for his people. God said, because of their heart for you and their heart for me, you should separate from people who intend to hurt you. You got the setup? He says, you create some distance. Don't join up with someone who you know doesn't have your interest at heart. And so, but something happened to lead up to this. So now Nehemiah picks up in verse 4, and what he says here, I want you to hear it. He said, now before this, before they aligned themselves the way they were supposed to, there was a priest in the house named Eliashib. Eliashib was the priest on assignment in the temple in Jerusalem, the temple that had been rebuilt, the walls, the city that had been restored. He was on assignment. His assignment was to take care of the house of God. But this priest, Eliashib, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, was related to Tobiah. Somebody ought to say, uh-oh. This priest was related to someone who was not in favor of the work of God. If you know Nehemiah's journey, you know it was Tobiah that was against the progress in Jerusalem. It was Tobiah that was against the building project, critical of it, wanted to stop, didn't want to see people advance. It was Tobiah who was coming against them, and yet Tobiah is connected in relationship to Eliashib. Let me go ahead and park for a moment. Just a moment right here. It's a shame, but here's the reality. You can't pick your family. I know some of you wish you could. I know some of you, I'm looking for friends right now because you might think I'm talking about you. But you can't pick them. You can't pick your family. But what you do have control over is whether or not you will allow your family to cause you to do things that you know God wouldn't have you do. Because your allegiance to God must be greater than your allegiance to people with your same last name. Your allegiance to God must be greater than your political affiliations. Your allegiance to God must be greater than the culture and the community you come from. Because if you're not careful, the very people closest to you who are not close to God will drag you away from the very God that you were going to be close to. So I'm in the text on you. Because Tobiah was related to Eliashib, and out of this relationship, the priest, get this, allows his relative to create personal space in the sacred house of God. Maybe you can catch that. God's house, his temple, is holy, and yet the person in charge of protecting the integrity and the holiness of the house allowed his people to come in and have an apartment place in the house. I know none of y'all have this issue, but it's kind of like when people try to take what belongs to God and act like it belongs to them. It's like somebody going in your house. And they just go in your refrigerator. Oh, hold on. You're not with me just yet here. It's like somebody come over to your house for Father's Day, and everybody knows that the doors of the house that are closed mean those are the rooms you don't go in. And somebody just comes and decides to just walk all through your house, eating up your food, drinking your Kool-Aid, you know. Elisha allowed Tobias to have personal space in God's house, a space that was reserved by God and the will of God to retain the resources from God's people to help support the ministry of God. Instead of it doing what God called it to do, instead of them collecting the items and the grain and the resources that the people of God were supposed to be giving to make sure that the ministry to God's people were happening, instead he allows his relative to come in and occupy that space. Which means then that because he allowed sin to occupy space in the temple, get this, God's work and will wasn't being done. So Nehemiah hears about it because he cares enough to confront. And y'all, before we really jump into this, I got to give you a disclaimer because I get it. I know how we work sometimes, because sometimes we'll pull up the Word of God and we'll look at it as a means in which why I can tell you about yourself. I know none of y'all in here. I'm going to talk those online. Yeah, you know, you look at the Word of God. As soon as you see something, you look at the Word of God. Say, hey, I need to tell you about yourself. No. Because what I want to challenge us today is to learn how to confront in a godly way. Yeah. Confrontation is required. It is necessary. But there's a right way and there is a wrong way to confront. The godly way of confrontation begins with God. Amen. I hope you get this. In other words, would you see in verse 1? You have to consult the Word of God, here it is, for guidance and not judgment. Did you get this? Yeah. Consult the Word of God for guidance and not judgment, because it grieves my heart when the people of God, when you say that, people of God, it really means people of love, because 1 John says God is love. It grieves my heart when people of God, recipients of the love of God, the grace of God, and the forgiveness of God, will go out in the world to people who don't know God yet, and instead of showing hands of love, you're showing condemnation. God didn't call us to bring judgment. He called us to love and tell the truth. And so Nehemiah is coming into Jerusalem to tell the truth. And look at text. I wish I had more time here. Look at text. So Nehemiah comes in. Curtis, you're going to appreciate this, bro. Check it out in text. He says, verse 7, I asked leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and then I discovered. Do you see it there? The evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah. He said he discovered it that he was preparing a chamber in the court of the house of God. Hear me well, brothers and sisters, that as God uses us to courageously work to correct ungodliness, correct injustice, correct selfishness, it's important, get this, that we verify information before we start to respond to what we heard. Am I meddling in your social media feed now? Because notice the text. Nehemiah in verse 4 had gotten wind that this was happening. But he had enough integrity to find out and verify what was going on. Here's the reality. We can't really make the impact God is calling us to make if we ourselves won't go into the community to see and really see for ourselves what's going on so we can appropriately respond and help those who need help. And so here it is. He responds, but check out the preacher. It's right in the text. Look at what Nehemiah says about himself. Verse 8, he says, and I was very angry. Did you see it there? No, you don't see it. You don't see it. He didn't just say he was angry. The preacher, you know, the one who is called by God, comes and he sees it. He says, I was very angry, so angry that he moved furniture. It's right there in text. He threw all of Tobias' furniture out of the temple. Don't look at me like you've never been this angry before. I got godly reason now to be angry here. It's in the Bible. But now hold on before you get too loose with this thing here. Notice his anger was for what broke God's heart, not for his personal preference. We got to work for a moment, because, you know, all of us, we sometimes we look for license it's just how I am. I need to tell you how I am. But the reality is, no, God is not calling us to show the world how mean and bad we can be. No, he's calling us to vocalize our anger at the problem in a constructive way that it doesn't destroy the person. Did you get this? Because he says he's angry, yeah. And he's vocalizing his anger as he processes the pain. But it wasn't to destroy Tobiah. No, he kicked him out. He had a strategy in place. And if we are going to, after we consult the word, if we're going to courageously work to correct what is wrong in the community, we first got to correct what's wrong in the church, what's wrong in our homes. And when we do it, we do so with a heart of love. Did you catch that? Yes. It's really love. It is his love for God that's on display, because it breaks his heart to see anything misalign what God has put up. It is love for the people of the community that they might be cared for, because if he doesn't correct this, then the Levites and all of those who resource the kingdom cannot be helped. And so the godly people stand in the gap for those who are hurting so that we could do something about it and not ignore it. So here it is. He courageously works to correct the ungodliness. He's angry, but he didn't sin. You do know that anger is an emotion given to you by God. And when it is used appropriately, it can be used to fuel your passion to help people. Right, I got to hurry on. So what does he do? He's angry. And so he confronts. He confronts the compromisers. He confronts the compromise of concern for the way and will of God. Look with me in the Bible just briefly here. Look at verse 11. He says, so I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God being forsaken? Look at verse 17. So I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath? He confronted the wrong. He didn't give license to it. He didn't ignore it. Don, he confronted it. He stood and said, no, what's happening right now is not right. What's amazing is that he didn't wait for God to do something about it. Now, he didn't sit on the sidelines and say, I'm going to pray about it. That it, in his mind, that's not right, but I'm going to just pray about it. He took action as a child of God to stand up for God and say to the people of God, hey, I got to hold you accountable, because what's happening around us and among us is not right. Now, let me ask you, are there some things in your home right now that God is calling you that you need to confront? There's some things in your life that God is calling you right now that you need to confront. Or there's some practices and habits and behaviors. Or maybe there's an outlook that we have toward the world that we need to confront with the word of God. Because here's the reality. We can't help anyone be better until we ourselves learn to be better.
Oh, Jesus said it. He did. You remember, right? He looked at the religious elite, and he said, now, how can you take the speck that's out of your brother's eye if you got a 2x4? That's my translation there. If you got a beam in your own eye. He said, no, first remove the beam that's in your eye so you can see clearly enough to help your brother that got a speck in their eyes. Here it is. We got so much judgment going on in the world. You're judging this one for that lifestyle and that one for this lifestyle, when the reality is God says he's the judge. We're to stand in the gap, tell people the truth, tell them about the love of God, and hopefully the love of God will transform them. All right, I'm done here. On this Father's Day, it is important for us to confront it. And as we confront it, as we tell the truth about those things that break the heart of God, we remember God's love for people and God's love for us. Because we got to confront it. I'm confronting the godly way by consulting the Word of God. We're called to not only consult the Word of God, but courageously stand in the gap so that we might be a blessing to others. We confront the compromises that we see to the concern of the will and the way of God. And in doing so, we'll lead with a godly compassion. So that when we go before God, we can say, remember me. That's really the last phrase of Nehemiah chapter 13. If you turn at the back of the book, just go ahead and jump to the back of the book and look at what Nehemiah says. He says, thus, verse 30, I cleansed them, the people, from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and the Levites, each in his work, and I provided the wood for the offering at the appointed time and for the first fruit. Check out what he's saying. I lived a life that was a blessing to others. How did I do it? I helped empower them. I helped to advance them. He did everything he needed to do to be a blessing to others. And look at the last line. He turns to God and says, remember me, O God. Remember me, oh my God. It's personal. Anthony, he says, now, I know what I've done. God, you know what I've done. So I'm asking that you remember the good. And this is really the legacy that the church is to leave. This is the legacy that godly fathers are to lead. That our kids, when they remember us, our children and grandchildren, when they remember us, they'll remember the good that was done. So on that blessed day when you go before God, you can hear him say, good and faithful servant. That's what we want. We want to hear him say, well done. That's what we want to hear him say about the church at JV, well done. That's what we want to hear him say about your family and you're leading your family, well done. That's what we want him to say about our lives. But in order to do that, we got to align ourselves with the will of God and care enough to confront sin in our lives, to confront sin in the lives of those we love, to confront sin in the community, not to bring judgment, but to bring people closer to the heart and the will of God. Is that the kind of ministry you can participate in? Is that the kind of ministry you want to be a part of? Then it calls for you then to give your heart and life to him. And that's my prayer for you, that on this day you begin to continue to look at your own heart and those things in life that are keeping you far from him. You'll throw those things out so you can get closer to him and be what God has called you to be. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word and the challenge of your word. That every day as we experience these new normals and navigate this new life, that we might navigate it closer and closer to you. That others might be blessed because our lives are being lived in honor of you. May every father in this place know you as their heavenly father, that they might take guidance from you and be the fathers you've called us to be. May every
person in this room and space, online or in person. May they live life looking through the lens of love with clarity. That we not ignore injustice, that we not ignore ungodliness, but rather that we confront it in love and be instruments in your hands that others may come to know you. It's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.